always love to see my brothers and sisters in my household. It's always kind of a special experience, if you will, or feeling. I have had many occasions over the past many years to meet in people's homes, and it always seems to be a different kind of worship experience. We do the same things. We sing, we pray, we preach, and we have fellowship with each other. But maybe it's, as my wife pointed out last night, that I didn't need to wear a suit and a tie today because we were in our own home. And something more relaxed, I think, about being in people's homes when we worship. And it makes the worship, I believe, just makes the worship more relaxed and freer. And that's really what we want. Is we want to be free in our worship. I don't mean we want to be crazy. I just mean we want not to be hindered by the things that so often we give far more attention to than really what the Lord would have us to focus upon. So welcome to our house, as always, and pray that you would be continuing in prayer, that the Holy Spirit would be welcome to be here as well by all of us. So without further ado, as they say, if you will, turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew. We're approaching the time of our annual meeting, and of course, as part of our annual meeting, most churches, part of their annual meeting time, they have communion also. The Lord's table or communion, whichever one we use to describe that time when we break bread and drink the wine and fellowship in what the death of Jesus has come to mean to us. We will be doing that before very long. And Paul is very careful in writing to the Corinthian brethren that they should be very careful about how they approach that time. Now, this is not a message this morning to point out to you that if we eat the bread and drink the wine unworthily, we drink and eat damnation to ourselves. That's not what this is all about. Rather, it is the very words that Matthew used to describe what Jesus did in that first Lord's Supper, as he transitioned his disciples from the law service and the Passover to the fellowship of the Lord's Supper. And this 26th verse of Matthew's Gospel has always been very descriptive to me, and I believe it is intended that way, not just for me, but for all who read it. And it says this, that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." It's those three things that he did that's on my mind this morning. And it tells us an awful lot about, as we think about it, meditate upon it, tells us a lot about him and about us as well. This was some new thing that he was instituting for his disciples. It wasn't for all those that weren't a part of this following of Jesus. It was for those who did. And of course, the 12, or the 11, however you want to look at it, they were there that evening to receive this as apostles. They were disciples first and apostles by appointment. But it was then to be taken and made a part of all that they taught the other disciples. So when they met together in the upper room after the resurrection of Jesus, and 120 of them there, they were under this teaching. When they the next day had 3,120 in the church, they were all under this same teaching as well. And what we find here is that Matthew tells us that taking the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And those three things tell us all that we really need to know about Jesus and his gift to us. But first of all, he was blessed. Now, I know he blessed the bread. Well, we should bless the bread when we eat it too. I really believe that that's that's something important for families to do when they sit down to eat, is to thank the Lord, to bless, or ask the Lord in their going before Him to bless that food to their bodies and us to their service. But Jesus blessed the bread, and then He broke it, and then He gave it. And this is the pattern that has come down to us and does come to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That it is important for disciples, first of all, to see Jesus as blessed. Now, who in the world could not just say immediately, well, I know Jesus is blessed. I mean, look at His life. You know, well, look at His life. And as you look at His life, you might not think He was so blessed. I mean, He was born into poverty. His mother was with child before she got married. He was sought. His life was sought immediately upon His being born, so that His parents had to take Him to another country so He could find refuge there. And coming back into the land, He, of course, they went and lived in a no-name town by the name of Nazareth, which had a reputation that out of Nazareth came no good thing. So, I mean, what kind of a place is that to grow up in? And then His father was just a carpenter. And we don't know at what point during the life of Jesus that Joseph died, but there's a point in the narrative at which He's no longer mentioned. So we assume that he did pass away at some point. And we find just from what we read in the prophecies of Psalms and so forth, that Jesus became the focus of drinking songs. The people mocked Him because the reputation was that, you know, that He was an illegitimate child. So, I mean, growing up, as Jesus did, we find that not only that, but it seems he led a very, there wasn't any sowing of wild oats in His life. You know, sometimes I hear people who have, young people who have passed away, and there's great mourning because they never got to live and to do all the things that are a part of living. And I know exactly what people mean. They didn't get to sow any wild oats. They died before they really got to live. Well, Jesus, we find, even at the age of 12, He went down with His parents to Nazareth and was subject to them. And we find that He grew in grace and wisdom and in favor with God and man. But all along the way, what we find is that Jesus is always showing His subjection either to His parents or to God. And for many, that looks like not much of a blessing. That looks like a rather boring life, you know. But all along the way, of course, we see Jesus just constantly manifesting all those graces that indicate that He is walking a far closer life and path with His Heavenly Father than many of us will really ever experience in this life. And that's what makes up the blessedness of His life, is His relationship with God, being His Father, being the only begotten Son of God. And the Scriptures are full of those things that tell us about the blessedness of His person and His work. We could probably all give a testimony about the blessedness of His person. He was without sin. He was the only begotten Son of God. He knew immediately, I mean, by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, what He was to do, when He was to do it, so that He came on to John the Baptist and requested baptism of him. And when John said, well, you don't need to be baptized, which is the position that many people take, is, well, I don't need to be baptized as long as I believe. Well, Jesus, if Jesus was the prototype and the forerunner of us, then are we to say that Jesus believed in Himself? I think rather Jesus believed in His Father. Because all along the way, this is one of the things that shows the blessedness of His person, is that He believed the word of His Father. He trusted always in His Father's provision, in His Father's protection, and in His Father's delivering of Him from the grave. He knew exactly what His life was all about. But He came to John the Baptist, and when John said, you don't need to be baptized, I need to be baptized of you, And Jesus said, well, it becomes us. In other words, it's appropriate for me, even though I'm the only begotten Son of God, it's still appropriate for me to be baptized in water. And so John baptized him. And, of course, we know that as he came up out of the water, another way in which we know his life was so blessed was that the Spirit came upon him without measure. And the testimony of his Father was heard from heaven. I know for him, but I believe John also heard it. And if anybody else did, I don't know. But I believe John heard it, and that testimony was, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well, I would speculate that all of us would love to have that blessedness in our life.
Amen.
To hear and to know beyond question, whatever, whenever, that we've heard God the Father tell us audibly that you are my beloved child and I'm well pleased in you. And Jesus hadn't even started his public ministry. And even at that point, God says that he is satisfied. He is well pleased with his Son even before he actually enters into his ministry. So if you think Jesus had to earn the favor of the Father, you misunderstand not only him, but also our position. That when we come to the point where we follow Jesus, we don't have to do all the works. We don't have to prove our worthiness before somewhere along the line we'll get the testimony that, okay, you've done enough. I am well pleased with you now. From the very moment that Jesus did that which fulfilled all righteousness and entered into his service and his testimony and witness of the Father in heaven, Jesus had the testimony of God himself, you're already well-pleasing. We should thank the Lord that is the grace that comes to our life as well when we come to understand that the Father is pleased with us before we even knew it. Well, wait a minute, I've committed all these sins. I've lied, I've cheated, I've done this, that, and the other. How could God be pleased with me? Well, he's pleased with his Son. If you're in his Son, he's pleased with you as well. That's how he sees you, is through the life of his Son. If we didn't have the Son, if we didn't have the blessed Son of God, through which God saw us, then we would have to stand, of course, on our own merit. And we would never live long enough nor do enough to be able to hear that testimony come one day that you're my beloved son or daughter and I am well pleased in you. But Jesus was blessed from the beginning. As a child, he was blessed. Again, his ministry, he was blessed. Throughout all of his works and his labors, of course, he was blessed. And we could just go on and on. But I want to get some scripture here, not just my words. And if you will, turn back to Psalm 45. Just want to touch on this one psalm this morning that gives us some light upon this subject. Psalm 45, and the first 7 verses there. The psalmist says, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Would that we would come to worship services with our tongue being ready to write some words onto God's praise. I every time I read this, not that I read it often, but every time I read it, you know, I see and hear some things I need to give attendance to. I need to get my tongue ready to write some words of praise unto God when I gather together in that public way of worship. Now, I may read a song that's already been written, but guess what? That songbook doesn't praise God. That songbook is just a tool. It's our tongue that every time we sing one of those songs, it rewrites the words of praise unto God. So if you don't open your mouth, and if your tongue isn't ready to actually write words of praise out there in the air to God, guess what? God doesn't get praised. Not in that way. Oh, but I can praise him in my heart. No, he says that my heart is indicting a good matter. There's something going on in his heart, but guess what? It comes out through the writing of his tongue. My tongue is a ready writer, he says, and my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And he goes on to say, thou art fairer than the children of men. Well, this is one of the great things about Jesus. He was better than any man, greater than any man.
Amen.
And when we see here he's fairer than the children of men, we can say amen to that. Grace is poured into thy lips. Now, people heard Jesus preach and speak and teach and do these things, and he says, no man, you know, no man's ever spoke like this before. They praise God, they worship God, even if they didn't believe Jesus. They still worship God because of what Jesus did. He says, and grace was always in his lips. Wouldn't it be so in ours? Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Do you not think that Jesus had been anointed with the Holy Spirit above his fellows? I mean, we are, I believe in my heart that we are all the fellows who travel with the Lord. That is, we're in fellowship with him, so we're fellows with him. But has he not been anointed with the Spirit of joy and the Spirit of God above all of us? Of course he has. We receive it by measure. That is, over there in the kitchen, my wife's got a lot of measuring cups and measuring spoons and all that. I don't know what God's measuring cup looks like, but it's as though we've come by, or he's brought to us, and he's poured out into us a measure of the Spirit. But Jesus, he just got the whole thing. Which makes sense when we consider that he's the Son, and that the Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all one, mm-hmm. and that they're all in one. It's amazing that I can't comprehend that, but the Word tells me here and gives me the image that Jesus is so much more than I am or you are, that without his blessedness flowing to us, we've got none. And that to me is what blessing is all about anyway. It's what we receive from God through Jesus Christ that makes our life better than it could be by any other means.
Amen.
Now, there's a lot more blessing, but I'll pass on a little bit. Tells us about his person. Tells us also about his work. He's a conquering hero. He's a conquering savior. He has the Spirit of God above measure, above all of us. He is blessed above all of us. But we're heirs and joint heirs with him. So guess what, brethren? We've got everything he's got. How blessed are we today?
Amen.
Count your many blessings? Guess what? Innumerable. I don't even know all the ways been blessed of God. But when Jesus took that bread, he blessed it, and then he broke it. We like the blessed part. We like to be blessed of God. But when was the last time we asked God to break us? Nah, we don't do that. Do you think the wild horse comes up to somebody who's caught him and communicates to him, and I don't know, you know, there are horse whisperers out there, but suppose one of them communicated with the horse whisperer and said, you know, I realize that my life would be much better and more productive if I was broken. But I've got this mean streak, this wild streak, and so I've come to you to break me. Well, if the horse could know how much better the life would be if it was broken, it might want to be. But we are. Well, the Bible uses some very figurative terminology. It talks about men being like wild asses, wild donkeys that just live out there. You know, they're like Mustangs, and nobody breaks them, nobody uses them. They just living out there, unproductive. Well, that's where we are. I don't need to tell you that. You already know. when we are brought to Christ, when we come to Christ, we really aren't useful for much at all. See, he doesn't call us because we are useful. He doesn't go down the list there and find out who, well, this person looks pretty good. I think I could use them. Some churches, that's how they approach people, or that's how they look at people that come before them, is that, well, there's some people more desirable for us than other people because they've got more to contribute. Well, I want to tell you something. Nobody who comes to Christ is of any use until they've been broken. Right. Now, there's that sense, like breaking a wild animal. There's also the sense in which out here in this little garden area that's out there, I've spent I don't know how much sweat and toil trying to break up the earth out there. I want to tell you, it is sorry ground. Now, the rest of the yard may be okay, but that out there is like trying to grow things in gravel. It is concrete dust and gravel. That's what it reminds me of. And it needs to be broken up, really broken up, or it's good for nothing. Can't even use a shovel hardly to break it up. But once you do, and once you screen out all the rocks and the stones, you've got some dirt there that can actually grow something. So there's that sense in which even ground is of little use until it's broken up. But our spirit, that is the spirit of man, which we just have by just being men and women, that spirit isn't much good either until it's broken. Now Jesus was the forerunner. And in every way you can imagine, he was broken for us. In fact, over here, this is in the number 12, so don't bother. I'll just read this to you. One of our hymns over here speaks about this very thing. And it's taken from Scripture. We've sung this many times before. The title of the song is "When His Body Was Broken for Me." You know, and it says, I'm not going to sing it, but it says, "Looking back through the years, I can see my dear Lord as they nailed him that day to the tree. For the love that he bore me, his life blood he poured when his body was broken for me." See, the Scriptures speak of Jesus' body being broken. Now, he wasn't dismembered. Don't ever think of it in that terms. But it was broken down. His body was literally broken down until it could no longer live. We talk about people's bodies just being broken sometimes. They're so ill, disease has riddled them so badly that their body is just broken. And we're not even talking about the spirit. But again, we've got some Scripture I'd like to, for us to turn there. You will turn to Isaiah 53. Everyone should know a few places in the Scripture where they can turn that are really important ones. Of course, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and Genesis 3 are important. Everything begins there. Okay, the creation, the establishment of man and his family, and then, of course, the fall. Are all right there in the first three chapters. Isaiah 53 is another one. So it's one of the clearest pictures of the sufferings, of the ministry, the purpose of Christ that's found in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just really want one or two verses here. But if you'll look down to the fifth verse, well, let's start the fourth verse, okay? "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." We didn't even know what he was really doing. He was bearing our griefs, and he was carrying our sorrows, and yet as men looked at Jesus on the cross that day when his body was broken for us, they judged that he was being smitten of God for transgressions, no doubt. But man did not even perceive, because they only saw him with their natural eyes, they did not perceive that he was there bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows. And then we read that he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This just continues the same thought. He was broken for us, and if we had been there, we wouldn't have perceived what was going on. And yet, it didn't stop him from doing what he came to do. This is the Blessed One who endures being broken for us. And all of these things that we find here, there is nothing pleasant about any of it. Griefs and sorrows, being stricken, smitten of God, wounded, bruised, chastened. The stripes that were upon his back are the stripes of our healing. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Who could bear that burden and not be broken by it? You know, in the Old Testament, and it's quoted again in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is pictured as being the cornerstone that God lays, and everything is built from the cornerstone out. The law and the prophets and everything, and the whole kingdom is built upon the cornerstone. But there's a place where the prophet speaks and says that the person that falls upon that stone will be broken. But the person upon whom that stone falls, they will be ground to dust. I'd rather be broken. Because if I'm broken upon that stone, there's the promise and the hope of healing and of restoration as well. One of the main themes that's found in the Old and the New Testament together is that of restoration. That is, of that which is broken, that which is dissolved, being brought back. Our bodies will break down in the grave. They will break down, and they will return to the dust from whence they are made. But guess what? The Lord is going to restore that body, and he's going to restore life to it, better life, as we well know. Over in the 22nd Psalm, another place, we're going to turn over there, just a few verses in that 22nd Psalm. Beginning in verse 12, the psalmist says, and he's speaking here, you can hear this, you can see Christ in this. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. This is written as man speaking unto God. Man who expresses in all these words that he is being broken. He's being brought by God into the dust of death itself. He said, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Remember, Gentiles viewed as dogs. Guess who was around the cross that day? Gentiles. The Romans were there. They were the dogs. But listen to who else was there. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Those who were there, who called for and manipulated his crucifixion, Peter later on will say that by wicked and cruel hands they crucified Christ. That was the assembly of the wicked that was gathered there that day as well. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. How much clearer a picture, a foretelling of the crucifixion can you get than that? I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots for my vesture. The disciples remembered this. They knew this psalm and they remembered it. They said, the Holy Spirit revealed to them that Jesus in his crucifixion, he's the one here who is pictured in this extremely broken, physically broken state. And if you go over and read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you don't need to do that. But in verse 24, the very words that are found in that hymn we read are over there. Paul is concluding what he has to say to the Corinthians by referring them to this very idea and concept that Jesus was broken for us. When Jesus stood there and took that bread and broke the bread, having blessed it, he was visibly giving them an image of what was to come. When we do it, we're giving it, we're putting forth a visible image of what happened. And it's our faith in his being broken that speaks volumes to us about the health that we have come to find for our soul and for our spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was broken for us. And, of course, we read in Matthew, having blessed the bread, having broken the bread, he then gave the bread. And Jesus, of course, is telling us as much in what he did there as the scriptures tell us about the degree to which Christ, Jesus the Lord, is given to his people. You know, John 3:16, that so many people like to put all of their biblical knowledge in John 3:16, but everybody knows it, regardless of what their interpretation is. They can quote that verse. We ought to be able to quote it as well, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. However you interpret world, you still, in quoting those words and putting forth those words, you're expressing the concept that Jesus was given. He just wasn't sent here. He was given. He was literally given for the welfare, for the benefit, for the sake of all his people. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, I'll go with the whosoever. You know, Peter wouldn't even go with that until the Lord showed him he needed to. Because Peter said, well, only Jews. Only Jews. And the Lord was saying, no. Wherever you find those who fear me and who worship me, you can rest assured that I've already been there. I've already been there, and they are doing what they do because of the Spirit that I've put in them. And that is our great hope, that Jesus wasn't just given for the sake of Jews. He was given for the sake of Gentiles as well. And if we continue, of course, and look at the Old Testament, if you will, turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I know you know this one because every Christmas, it's kind of all over the place, along with Isaiah 7:14, that tells us that a virgin shall conceive, bear a child, and that he is Emmanuel. When we get over in chapter 9, though, we come down and we read verse 6, and it tells us even more about this one. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. See, there again, a son is given unto us. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Son that was promised in prophecy to be the deliverer of Israel is a Son who is given. He's not the Son of Israel, he's the Son of God. And he's given to Israel. And we believe, of course, he's given to the Israel of God, which both Jews and Gentiles are a part. Jesus is given. Whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, whether it's prophesied, whether it's reality, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is given for us. And that's grace. God has given us a Savior, and it's an act of grace and mercy on his part that he did it. And we are of all people most blessed because we not only see him in this capacity of being blessed and broken and given, but scriptures begin to educate us and enlighten us on the fact that because we're in him, we also are blessed and broken and given. Now, I don't know that I've got a whole lot of time here. We started late, so I'll just keep on going. We all no. Just turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Everybody ought to know at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5 what's there. Anybody want to tell me? What's it called? Beginning of chapter 5. Yes, thank you. Beatitudes. These are attitudes which define who we be and determine who we be. And if we see it and know it and understand it, we come to appreciate this. Okay, why do we appreciate this? Because if the world was to make up a list of beatitudes, it certainly wouldn't start out with, blessed are the poor in spirit. It would be probably more along, blessed are those who are full of confidence in themselves, full of ability and power. But no, it starts out here, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that their condition doesn't sound very good, but listen to the blessing that attends it, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, if you want true wealth and true health, and you want true prosperity, and you want true hope, and you want true joy, and you want true happiness, and you want all things that are true and right and proper, I tell you what, they all are in the kingdom of heaven. So however poor in spirit you may be today or any time, remember how blessed you really are. Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, I don't really believe that those who are in the world and who are in love with the world and who enjoy the world, I really don't believe they ever get as poor in spirit as what is indicated here, what is given forth here. These are people who are poor in spirit because they see the great separation, the great difference there is between God and Christ and their holiness and perfection and what they are. And that'll make you poor in spirit. But blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it goes on. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before thee. There's no doubt as to why that's such an important portion of Scripture, is because it gives us a list that is an incredibly powerful framework for the appreciation that we're to have of just how blessed we really are. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And from there goes all the other ways in which, of course, we are blessed. In Ephesians, we've already been over this many times, but in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, you know, Paul writes there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. I mean, that's three times in one verse that he gives us this picture that God is blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is blessed because he has blessed us. And what has he blessed us with? Well, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. I don't know how it is with you, but it takes a long time. It took a long time in my life, and it's still a lesson to be learned every day. When we look around, we have to look deep for the spiritual blessings. It's easy to see. Well, I'm just thankful that it's a sunny day out today and the weather's nice and cool and it's not, I'm not sweating. And, you know, I'm glad this Sunday I don't have to work today. That's a great blessing. But I'll tell you what, I really believe the Lord intends for us to look a little deeper than just what the temperature is, how our body's feeling, whether or not we have to work. He is intending that we seek to understand just how great that wealth of spiritual blessings really is. And they're all in Christ. The blessed one, by the way. We're blessed because we're blessed with the blessings of Him. Now, that's just one little thing. We're blessed, but we're also broken. And, of course, we all know this. We're broken by the fall. Wherever we go in the Scripture, we come up against that. We bump right up against the reality that sin is in us, that sin has destroyed us, that sin will destroy us, that we died because of sin and the consequences of it. And we can go on and on. If all we talk about was sin, everybody go home, probably not rejoicing in God. They'd probably just go home, you know, weeping and crying. And that's not what this day is all about. This is not a day for weeping and crying. This is a day for rejoicing. Because we found what the antidote, what the response, what the fix is for the breaking that has taken place in our bodies because of sin, because of Adam's sin. So we find this. I'd like to just show you some of the things here that the Bible, especially again in the Old Testament. You turn over to Psalm 34. And I believe these are such common realities for us, okay? That we do need to keep these things in mind. Psalm 34, verse 18. Just one verse here. Well, 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I don't think there's a person here that doesn't know what a broken heart's all about. Now, you might be brokenhearted because you didn't get the job you wanted. Mm-hmm. You might be brokenhearted because boyfriend or girlfriend, you know, threw you over to somebody else. Those are things that are minor. But if you got a broken heart in relation to God, that's a serious thing. And it takes a great physician to be able to heal that heart. And you know what it says right here? That the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. When we have our heart broken, whether it's because of sin or because of the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sins, when we have that broken heart within us, we think God's far from us. The reality is God's near us. Because that's who He responds to. He's drawn like a magnet to steel to those who are of a broken heart in a contrite spirit. If you ever find yourself in that position, just look around spiritually. Just look around. The Lord's near you. You think He's the furthest away from you. Guess what? He's close to you. But a broken heart is going to be an experience, I believe, of all of God's children. They're going to know it at some point in their life and in their experience what a broken heart is all about. And they will need to know that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. There are times, and again, this is in Psalm 51. Don't bother turning over there. But it speaks there, the psalmist speaks there of all his bones being broken. Well, I know that literally all of that man's bones were not broken. I've never heard of anybody with all their bones broken. Maybe if they fell out of an airplane, you know, and impacted the earth or something, but the man is not speaking about physically his bones are broken. He's speaking about how that in his body, just the uncomfortableness of the stress and everything that comes from God dealing with his sins, him having to face his sins, he cries out that all of his bones are broken. And yet in that psalm, he looks to God to be able to heal him, to be able to give him strength and healing in his bones, in his spiritual bones, if you will. Psalm 147, the psalmist there speaks of the wounds that have broken him. Well, there are times when we end up getting wounded. We may get wounded by man for whatever. We may get wounded by those who we thought were our friends, that they betray us, they abandon us, whatever. It's a pretty strange person who, when someone abandons them or betrays them, that they're not wounded. They don't have real wounds in their heart and in their inner man. guess what? The Lord is the one who heals all of those. But I do believe that until you've been broken, you can't really appreciate the health that comes from God Himself. You can't really appreciate the life that comes and flows to us from the Lord through the Holy Spirit. The Lord is near those that are of a broken state. If we ever get to the point where the thing we want to avoid most is any resemblance, any semblance of us being broken down, we need to get some more wisdom. Because those who have served the Lord best, those who have grown deepest in their relationship with the Lord, are those who have gone through great breaking. Paul went through it. It's not hard to find him talking about it. Just go over there and read Philippians chapter 3. So everything that I valued, everything I treasured, I count as loss. So I count it as dung. So I count it as something that is just refuse, that I might gain Christ. He says that I might gain the resurrection. I don't think he's trying to work his way into the resurrection. He's trying to get as close to resurrection life while he's here in this world as he can. I hope all of you are. I hope I am this morning geared towards that. What do we really want while we live in this world? Well, what's the price for paying it? Jesus says, if any man will come follow me, let him do what? Let him take up his cross and follow me. Now what happened to Christ on the cross? We've been talking about that. He was what? He was broken on the cross. Guess what's going to happen when you take up your cross and begin to follow the Lord? You're going to begin to be broken as well. That old man and the control it has over that newborn spirit that comes from God, guess what? That's going to be broken up. It's going to start small. It's not going to happen all at once. When the Holy Spirit comes in, it's not going to be satisfied either to just let that condition exist. And sometimes I over the years I've seen some of the Lord's people that when the Lord begins to break them up, they abandon the Lord. Well, this is too much. You know, I should be happy. I should have joy in all I do. Well, all I do in following Christ and being a part of the church, I just find, you know, just sadness and sorrow. You know, the message is they're sorrowful and they're sad and I go away. I ought to be happy, but I go away. And they give up, as one of the Old Testament writers said, they forsake their own mercy when they do that. But none of us like being broken. And the flesh, the old man, it will object horribly and terribly to that whole process. But those who submit to it, I want to tell you something. What is useless is what will be broken up. And what will be brought in its place is something that will last forever. That's how we experience eternal life, everlasting life. Is because the Lord begins to work in us the things that can never be lost. But He has, first of all, to break up and to break away all of those things that hold us in bondage. Now, we don't have enough time this morning to go into all this. Just remember this. Jesus is the blessed one. Jesus is the broken one. Jesus is the given one. And we, because we're in Christ, because we follow Christ, we are blessed as well. And not only that, but we are broken. We must be. I looked that word up here. And what it means to tear, to quench, to wreck, to cripple, to maim, to crush. Now, who here wants to be broken? Yeah, see, we want it to happen mysteriously, miraculously, painless. We want to be like Brother Michael when he had 5 bypasses, I guess it was. We want to be totally out when all that happens, and then wake up with a new heart. I'm sorry, but the breaking causes us to flee to the Lord because He's the only one who understands our predicament and our situation. And one last thing, and that is that just as Christ was given to us, we have also been given. And I know that's hard for us to comprehend and understand, but when we understand the degree to which we have been given the blessings of God, so that we have all spiritual gifts and we have spiritual knowledge, and we can just go on and on. New Testament is full of all these things which I know you know, and you can count your own you can make up your own list of the things, the blessings, the grace that you've been given. But I want to tell you something. The church has been placed here in the world not just to hide out in a cave somewhere. It has been given to this world. Just as I said before from that psalm, the 45th psalm this morning, that our tongue is the tongue of a ready writer. We've got a message, and there are people in the world who need to hear the message, and we've got something to give. Church is not a place where you come to get. The church is a place where you come to give. We all give to each other. We all give to our Heavenly Father. Praise, glory, worship. We give our time. We give our possessions. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. But in the process, we are giving to the world out here a message and a picture they need to see. Peter said that in his epistles to the believers that were scattered abroad throughout the world at that time, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, you need to live the way of Christ. You need to walk in the way of Christ so that those out here in the world, even if they don't believe what you believe, they will see how you live, and they will have nothing to say against you. Now, that makes sense. When you stop to consider that many people, in their interactions with those who call themselves Christians, have been given a raw deal. They've been given ample ammunition, if you will, for laying the title, the word of hypocrite, at the feet of Christians far too many times. We want to just simply follow the way of Christ, and in doing that, we give the world a picture of what true religion and undefiled is all about. Remember, James wrote that. He said, true religion, undefiled, is this, that that we care for the widows, and we care for the orphans, and we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, you talk about a full-time job. But you can't do that. You can't do that on your own. I can't do it on my own. I don't know anybody who is righteous enough to keep themselves unspotted from the world. But I know one. I know one who will minister to us to that end. And that is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that He has sent into our lives. While we may know our sins, and we may bring them to Christ, and we may call upon Him to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Lord uses such to carry that message of God's grace out here into the world. I know the season of gift giving is coming up, and I know that a lot of people are making up their list of gifts, not the ones they want to give. They're making up the list of the gifts they want to give. So, well, next time you go to the throne of grace, don't be ashamed to take with you there a list of the gifts you want to receive. Just as long as it is the list of gifts that God wants to give. See, that's, long as those two things go together, it's like the little boy that goes to Santa Claus and asks him for whatever it is, this, that, or the other, and Santa says, no, you can't have that. Well, we know what the reality is. Mom and Dad have already said, you're not going to get that. I wanted a chemistry set 1 year. You know, didn't get it. You know why? It was on my list, but it wasn't on my parents' list. Mm-hmm. That's why I didn't get it. And I've come over the years, just as you have most likely, to appreciate the fact that our Heavenly Father has his list, and so often the things I ask for just simply aren't on the list. He's got another list. And it's mysterious and unknown to me. And I have to continuously ask, not my will be done, but that your will be done. I wish I could see the list of all the things that the Lord intends to give me. I mean, I'm not talking about generally, like we see in Scripture. I'm talking about specifically. And people want that all the time. Well, I want to know what the Lord's will is about what to wear tomorrow or what job to seek, that kind of thing. Forget it. You know why? Because he's never going to show you his list. But if you go before him and you say, Lord, I don't know what's on your list. I don't know what your will is. But you don't need to tell me either. Just lead me into it. Lead me into it, and I'll know when I'm where you want me to be. Now that's a step of faith. But it's also a very powerful point we reach in our lives, because at that point we're willing to give up being the driver. We're willing to give up the control. And while we wait so impatiently for the Lord to show us whatever it was that his will was, we run the risk of bypassing the very things that his will is because we're looking too far ahead. Someone wrote once a long time ago, I don't even know if I'll get this straight or not, but life is what happens while you're making plans. So often the Lord's people miss out the life that the Lord is leading them through because they're making plans, trying to make plans with God about what's going to happen out there somewhere. We only get one day at a time, folks. And in that day, you have the opportunity to see Jesus Christ as blessed and broken and given, and to learn from it that in your relationship with him, you are blessed, you will be broken, and it will be the giving of you to the lives of others. May the Lord pardon me here and bless the truth. So,
470.
470.